You are way more wretched and sinful than you ever dared to admit. Good morning. Welcome to Good Shepherd. Stay with me. Yet in Christ, you are way more accepted and loved than you ever dared to hope. Have you ever heard that description of the gospel? First heard it from a pastor named Tim Keller in New York City, but I've heard it elsewhere. Perhaps you have too. I think it's a very apt description of what Christ has done for us in the gospel, that we are more sinful, more wretched, more wicked than we dare to admit. But in Jesus Christ, we are more loved and accepted and beloved than we ever dare to hope. As we approach this text today, Mark 15, verses 16 through 20, I want you to keep that summary of the gospel, keep that pairing in mind. Because I think we'll see in this text, at the same time, it displays the wretched, the gratuitous cruelty and sin and shame of mankind, and also the astonishing depth of God's love for sinners. So turn with me to Mark 15. Perhaps you'd also like to put a marker in John 19 and Isaiah 53. Those are the two main texts we'll be looking to. As you turn there, let us pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can gather together to worship your Son. I pray that you would use my words, use the flawed vessel here to communicate the beauty of your gospel. Help us to see the depths of our sin, but only so we can see the magnitude of your glory in Christ and your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the long night of betrayal and false accusations, the kangaroo court, the Jesus being shuffled from the high priest to the Sanhedrin to Pilate, to Herod, back to Pilate, that's over. Pilate's attempts, you know, he was convinced that an innocent man was standing before him. His attempts to have Jesus released came to naught. Israel has successfully condemned her king. So in verse 15, right before our section, we read that Pilate has Jesus scourged. Thick straps of leather embedded with bone and metal brought repeatedly, forcefully on his back, on his bare skin. This was such the kind of a beating that could kill a man, and it often did. And short of that, it would permanently disfigure, mar, make the victim appear less than human. Now, Jesus has just suffered this terrible beating, and now we read in verse 16 in our passage, the soldiers led him away inside the palace. That is the governor's headquarters. This is where Pilate resided during Jewish festivals, with a large army of soldiers to keep the rebellious Jews in line, to keep revolt from happening. And so here Jesus is led by the soldiers inside the battalion. I'm sorry, inside the headquarters. And it says, note well, it says they call together the whole battalion. Now that's a word that we know it refers to 1/10 of the Roman legion. We're talking 500 to 600 men, 500 to 600 soldiers. This is no handful of soldiers getting carried away. This is the whole battalion. It is the senseless, gratuitous display of cruelty for no other reason than amusement. See what great fun we can have mocking our defeated enemy, mocking this less than human, defeated animal in front of us. We can't keep this to ourselves. We need to share this with the whole company. Call in the whole battalion. We have a show. We have entertainment. Maybe I want to pause here for just a moment and interject and ask a question. What are you entertained by? Are any of us entertained by things that we ought not to be? The Romans thought it was great fun to send their criminals into death matches against one another. Tens of thousands of people would gather together in their stadiums looking at men beating each other to death. The lust for blood, the thirst for violence. Are there things that you are entertained by that you shouldn't be? Do you find amusement or thrill or rush in things that degrade and humiliate other human beings created in God's image? It's a question to think about as we go along in this scene. But I want to take us into it. It's fairly easy to picture. You say you're a king, do you? Well, let's give this king the honor that he deserves. Let's put a purple cloak upon his beaten body. Let's pay homage to him as the king. Matthew's account tells us that they strip him first. There he is, naked and shamed before the leering eyes of the whole battalion. Then they adorn him in purple, the color of royalty. Now, you may notice in Matthew's account, it's described as scarlet, which is referring to the scarlet cloak that Roman officers were issued. However, you can imagine it does not take long before that bright scarlet coat, so clean and pure when it was first issued, is become darkened. It's filled with sweat and blood and all the grime of a soldier's life. And so now the description of it being purple is quite plain. And that's clearly what the soldiers are going for, because purple is a royal color. Now, real purple would have been too expensive for anybody to have. And so they used the cloak that was readily at hand for the purpose of mocking Jesus as a king. Then they twisted together a crown of thorns and they pressed it into his head. I learned this morning from one of the hearers of the sermon that those thorns are up to 12 inches long. So this is standing out from his head, this crown of thorns pressed into his head, the sharp spikes piercing his scalp, sending threads of blood down his face into his eyes. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Ha, ha, ha. Verse 19. They were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. This scene of mockery, Matthew again gives us further detail. They placed a reed in his right hand, his royal scepter. So he's crowned with the thorns. He has the reed in his right hand. The scepter, the symbol of the king's authority. The symbol of this king's authority is a waggy reed bending in the wind. The very picture of powerlessness. And then they snatch the reed out of his hand and whack him on the head and hit him and mock him and dishonor him. The ridicule, the mockery. You can picture the scene. What is happening here? Notice that we have a sort of negative image here, a reverse image, a perverse turning inside out of what should be happening, of the worship of God's people worshiping God. This is that turned inside out. It's the anti-church. Consider some of these details. It is gratuitous. It is uncalled for. It is excessive and unnecessary. The governor decreed scourging. That was the punishment. This bit is just because they want to. Just for fun. You see how God lavishes in his abundant love, he lavishes grace and wisdom upon his defeated enemies. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, or 7 and 8. Well, the anti-version of that is the soldiers are lavishing scorn and contempt upon their defeated enemy. See the reversal. It is also it's a corporate gathering. It's an assembly. It's not just one or two individuals. This is everybody. They want others to join in. Just as the redeemed heart says in Psalm 34, come, worship the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So the sinful heart assembles, likes to assemble together in mockery of God's anointed. It is also prolonged. We see this in the imperfect tense of the verbs here in this passage. In the Greek language, it's a tense that suggests that it's continuing on. And so when it says, they began to salute him, they were striking his head, they were spitting on him, they were kneeling down, these suggest a continuous, repeated action stretched out over time. You see, it's not only good shepherd services that go on and on and on. We also see the, especially a baptism service today, you may want to buckle in, we're going to be here a while. It's also the anti-church. It's the reverse image of what God's people do when they come and worship God and pour our praise upon him. Here, the mockers of God are going on and on, filling up their measure of scorn, their measure of hatred for God. Oh, the staggering inhumanity of mankind. The depths of our fall. We are more sinful. We are more sinful than we ever dared to admit. Do you believe that? Let the Bible be a mirror into your heart, into your soul. Let the Bible show you who you are apart from God's grace. I'd like to mention a few things here about the staggering depths of human sin as seen in this passage. First, this scene displays what the Bible calls enmity. Enmity. What is that? Hatred. Hatred. Rage. This passionate, deep hatred between God and between humanity and God. The hatred of sinful mankind toward its creator and toward God's people. Psalm 2, a psalm that is quoted quite often in the New Testament, shows us this. Just reading one verse. Why do the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The depths of human sin seen in mankind's hatred for God and God's people. About 100 years ago, when the Bolsheviks seized control of Russia, they sought to destroy Christianity, among other things. Listen to the frenzy of hatred that was unleashed. The documents bear witness to the most savage atrocities against priests, monks, and nuns. They were crucified on the central doors of their churches. They were thrown into cauldrons of boiling tar. They were scalped, strangled with priestly stoles, given communion with melted lead, drowned in holes in the ice. Nearly 3,000 members of the clergy were shot in 1918 alone. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us this. Do not be surprised when a fiery trial breaks out among you. Do not be surprised when the rage and hatred of the nations against God and against his anointed breaks out upon God's people. I think we need to remember that. We need to prepare ourselves. Don't be surprised. Rather, rejoice that we share in Christ's sufferings. So this passage today shows us the hatred of the world assembled together against God, against his anointed, pouring out their contempt and hatred. But there is more. It also displays the awful cruelty, the inhumanity of which we are capable. Do I need to convince you that men and women can be very cruel, gratuitously, over, above, and beyond cruel, repeatedly cruel? You see, the Bible is such a realistic book. It does not hide from our sin. It does not minimize it. It does not explain it away. It does not laugh at it. It shows us who we are. From the first murder of Cain in the murdering his brother. See, he was mastered by sin and anger and jealousy, and that erupted into violence and murder. To the rape and dismemberment of the Levite's concubine. You can read about that in Judges chapter 19 if you've never come across that passage. A time, by the way, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. To the adultery and murder committed by Israel's greatest king, King David, to the betrayal and condemnation of the innocent Son of God that we see in this passage. The Bible gives us an unflinchingly honest and accurate reflection of what we are, what we have become. But perhaps I can hear somebody saying in the quietness of your heart, come on, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. Sure, abstractly considered, humanity is terribly wicked, but I'm a basically decent person. I'm a basically decent person. And undoubtedly, most of you here have been preserved from committing the most heinous of the crimes of our humanity. But see this. This passage shows us the destination of rejecting God, rejecting God's Son. It leads to the condemnation, the ridicule, the mockery of God. Let me ask you this. Do you think that your righteousness is of such a character, that your integrity is so intact, that you would have behaved differently had you been among the soldiers on that day? The overwhelming testimony of history is that we are all capable of that kind of wickedness. So let the light of God's word shine on you this morning. Do you realize if you're saying in your heart, I'm not that bad, I'm good enough, God wouldn't condemn me, I'm not like them, I'm basically a good person. Do you realize you're mocking God? That you're telling him that what Jesus did was not necessary to save you. You're not that bad. No, friends, this scene represents you and it represents me. The soldiers are us. Consider the kinds of people who have rejected Jesus to bring him to this point in our story. You have the religiously scrupulous Pharisees or high priests. You have the morally spotless Pharisees. You have the highest government authorities, all the way down to the common man. Next scene, we'll see the criminals hanging on the cross with Jesus, sending their own scorn over to him as well. From the high to the low, Jesus is being rejected. And this is where that rejection leads. Now, many a Sanhedrin member, the Jewish ruling council, would have no doubt seen themselves as too refined and too sophisticated to personally handle the scourge, the whip, or to laugh with the soldiers. But note how this story is telling us that this is where it all leads. They are just as much a participant in this as the soldiers. They have all brought Jesus to this point, rejecting him and bringing him to this shame and sin. No, we are far worse than we ever dared to admit. I am far worse than I ever dare admit, and so are you. A couple days ago, I was reading an article about another Christian leader who built up a big ministry and had a big following and fell into a moral failure, an inappropriate relationship with a woman in his church. Now, it doesn't matter who he is. This is what I want to point out. Listen to the descriptions of his followers describing their leader. He was our hero, the man who would lead us to victory through this horrific war. And another says, he was our hero. We thought he was unsinkable. Thought he was invincible. Unsinkable. And this is what his resignation letter says. This frightening but all too ordinary admission. I thought too highly of myself. Brothers, sisters, do you think too highly of yourself? Do you fall daily before God, call on him to help you? Because none of us are unsinkable. None of us are invincible. We are sinful and wretched, more so than we ever dared to admit. But we got to stay here for the rest of the sermon. Don't go now. Don't leave now. In Christ, you are more loved and accepted than we ever dared to hope. This passage displays the scornful cruelty of sinners, but it also further displays the astonishing reach of God's love for sinners. Let's consider the lengths to which God goes to love you and me. To get at this, we can flip over now to John 19 for a moment. John chapter 19. John is giving us an extended account, a kind of a bigger picture of what Mark is more tersely summarizing. Herein, I think we find some clues to the deeper meaning of this event. So on the surface, we have this excessive but hardly unprecedented or unique display of human cruelty. Soldiers mocking a condemned criminal. But there's so much more here. In the midst of this degrading coronation, Pilate presents Jesus back to the people. In verse 5, he says this. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Who is this man standing before us, standing before the people? The answer to that question is the key to understanding this scene, this episode, and why it's not just another example of human cruelty, but is actually the astonishing display of God's love for sinners. Behold the man, crowned with thorns. So on the surface, what Pilate is doing, why is he bringing him out here? Well, he's convinced that Jesus is innocent, and he's saying, this has been enough. Look at the man. He's no threat to anybody anymore. He's defeated, weak, powerless. Let him go. Hasn't your bloodlust been fulfilled? But when we draw upon all of Scripture, and this is why it's so important to read, have the whole Bible, reading it every year, so you hear the echoes, you hear the allusions, we see the big picture of what's going on here. So when we attune to that, here's what we see. We see John telling us, behold the man. Anthropos. The man. A man crowned in thorns. Adam. The man. The first man. John is telling us not to simply look at this man, but to look at the man. The man who disobeyed in Genesis chapter 3 and unleashed a curse upon creation. What was the symbol of that curse? The man would work the garden and thorns would come up. Thorns, the very symbol of God's curse upon creation, unleashed by the disobedience of the man. And now here we have Jesus. Jesus, the new Adam, being crowned as the chief of sinners. Adam, the first king of creation, he disobeyed and was cursed and brought a curse upon all of creation. Here, the new Adam, who we've seen in this gospel, the innocent son, the faithful son, the one who brings, that heralds God's love to the world, raising people from the dead, healing sin, fighting against hypocrisy. This faithful, obedient, innocent son is now standing in Adam's place. He is taking upon himself not the crown of righteousness that he deserves, that is his, but the crown of shame, of the curse, the symbol of the curse. And he is being crowned with that. He is bearing the scorn, the mockery, the abuse, the contempt due to the accursed one, to Adam. Behold the man, Jesus your Savior, enduring the shame of sin, crowned the chief of sinners, enduring the contempt, rejection by his creatures, so that you and I can be welcomed by God. So Jesus is the new Adam, wearing the crown of the curse. But as we see him so silently standing there, enduring the mockery, enduring the insults and the spitting, our minds go to another image as well. Turn to Isaiah 53. And go ahead and just keep your fingers there all the way till Easter, because I'm sure we'll be coming back again and again in the following sermons, because this is a major, major passage showing us what Jesus was doing. Written 1,000 years before Jesus. The prophecy, God's revealing God's will, not just something thought out at the end, but being worked through history 1,000 years before. This is what we read. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, accounted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Do you see that being fulfilled here? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. In verse 7, he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. There in this passage, 1,000 years prior, we see a description of Jesus, the beautiful, lovely, perfect, good Son of God, stands before Roman soldiers, despised, rejected, acquainted with grief, one whom others want to hide their face. Don't show me that kind of, I don't want to look at that anymore. This is the language of shame. That deep, deep sense that all of us sons of Adam and all of us daughters of Eve, that all of us to one degree or another we have. That deep, deep sense that you are unacceptable, that you don't belong, that you are worthy of condemnation before God, but perhaps we also often receive this from others. We are rejected. We are shunned. We are treated unworthily from our friends, from our parents, from our siblings. Are there words of rejection that have stayed with you for the decades? That's shame. That's what Jesus is taking upon himself here. Jesus knows. Jesus felt the pang of rejection, the sharp needles of mockery. And why? For us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And that's why he was so silent. Because the shameful curse is what our iniquities, what our sin, what our transgressions, what they deserve. He opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. You see, he remained silent because he was our substitute. There was no defense to be made, no reason to open his mouth. His silence declares, I am the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, taking away your transgression, bearing away your shame. I am the one who takes away your sin and your shame. Oh, the astonishing love of God for sinners. He doesn't keep distance. He comes and identifies all the way with who you are, taking all of your shame and mine upon himself. So we close for just a couple minutes. I'd like to think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Friends, see the great irony in this passage today. The soldiers mock the powerless, defeated king. They snatch his flimsy reed out of his hand. They spit in his face. But it is God who is actually mocking the wisdom of the world, the rulers of this rebellion against him. The great act of humanity's rebellion is enmity against God. Pouring its purest scorn and mockery upon God's Son is actually the triumph of God's power over human rebellion. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the wise. I'm sorry, to shame the strong. So as you look at this man, as you behold this man crowned with thorns, do you see the wisdom of God? Do you see in this weakness the power of God? Or do you see a tragic figure, an object of scorn and pity? Such a promising teacher, such a kind man. Such a shame that it ended like this. I want us to invite you today to see the Lord of glory here. To see the power of God and the wisdom of God to overturn our rejection of Him. But to see that, we have to recognize that we are more sinful and wretched than we ever dared to admit. And we are way more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared to hope. Do you feel clothed in shame? Look to Jesus. He wore the garments of ridicule and shame, accepted and endured all of that so that He could clothe you with honor and glory. He doesn't laugh at you. Do you think you are worthy of scorn? Look to Jesus, who bore the curse as a crown so you could receive the crown of life. Have you been cast off and rejected? Look to Jesus, who was rejected by His people, forsaken by God, so you could be one of His beloved people, accepted at His table. In a few minutes, we're going to come together. We're going to come to His banquet table. In Christ, you belong there. That is your table to come and feast at. In Christ, He has made you acceptable. Taste and see today that He is good. Blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. Amen.